Greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. We welcome you live this evening to the La Porte Church of Christ. And we thank you for joining us for this, the observance of Passover in the year of our Lord, 2019. Well, at this time, I'd like to ask Jason to come up and to open the service up with prayer.
Good evening, and thank you for joining us here at the La Porte Church of Christ. And I want to encourage everybody to get the Dragon Slayer newsletter. In this last Dragon Slayer newsletter, we had an article entitled "Isaiah's Job," and it talks about Isaiah and what Isaiah's job was, and it was to go and preach to the remnant. And I think it was a timely truth that needed to be gotten out. And as we gather today on April 2nd, 2019, this is what the remnant does. This is a remnant of a remnant. There's only a remnant out there across this land that that heeds and understands the importance of what the Passover is. And it's a remnant of a remnant that actually follow the solar calendar and keep it on the correct day. And I'm encouraged by that. And, you know, don't take this lightly. Those that join us through satellite, those that join us through internet, those that join us through shortwave, and those that assemble with us here together today, here in person. It is something that Dad saw. He understood it. It was given to him, and it was revealed to him. And, he understood the importance of it, and he preached it and brought a lot of people to understand the truth of what the Passover is. So as we pray today, I want us to pray the blessings, that protection of Psalms 91 over us and our families throughout the next years. We need to, as we partake of this Passover today, we apply the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to our lives, to our households, to our families. And we believe that just like the Israelites of old, when they took that blood and they applied it to the lintels and the doorposts so that that death angel would pass them by, we pray for that to be applied to our families this year so that no harm comes upon our families, our loved ones, and that we abide in him and that we abide in the shelter of the Most High. So that's what I want to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you, and as we come before you and partake of this Passover feast today, we're grateful, Father, that we're grateful, Father, for the man that led this ministry for so many years that was inspired to bring these truths to your people, to the remnant, Father, that would preach it, teach it, that made sure that it got put out there so that your people, that remnant of a remnant, can abide in the Most High, abide with you, Father. And as we come before you today, this evening, we recognize the price that was paid to give us access to your throne, and we apply that blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to our lives, to our families. We apply it to our doorpost and our lintels, and we pray that you protect us in this upcoming year, that you grant us prosperity, that you grant us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that you deal with those that war with us, Father, that you station your angels about us, put a hedge of protection around us, a shield of light, a ring of fire, that you rebuke the devourer that would come against us, that you just give us infinite wisdom and what you've given us charge over. We pray that you guide us and direct us in all that we do, that you strengthen us, that you grant us health and victory in all the battles that are before us. We pray these things, we claim these things, we stand upon it. And Father, we just ask that you look down upon us and that you smile upon us, Father, and that you protect us. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray, amen. Yeah, and we're going to start off with a song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And as we play this song, I encourage people to listen to these words of this song, because this is a prophetic song that talks about applying that blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. Thank you.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. As he has promised, so will he do. Oh, sinner, hear him, trust in his word. Then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there. Who have rejected, who have refused. Oh, sinner, hasten, let Jesus in. Then God will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love. Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who obey are safe from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood,
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you set aside for your people to come together to encourage one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembly, which is the habit of some. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct me, give me wisdom and understanding, discernment. And Lord, I pray that you would send your ministering angels out to your people to prepare their hearts and minds and souls to receive these truths. Prepare their hearts and minds and souls to properly partake of communion. Send your guardian angels to protect those that are yours, and your warring angels to battle Leviathan. Help me speak boldly as I ought to speak, as an ambassador in chains. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of the message this evening is, Without the Passover, There Could Be No Repentance, and Thus No Salvation. The Bible commands it. Our wickedness demands it. Justice requires it. Christ Jesus preached it. And our Heavenly Father expects it. What is it? Repentance. God commands all men and women everywhere to repent. Because I've been around you people, the remnant, long enough to know what you're thinking, and that is, what does repentance have to do with the Passover? Well, I'm glad you asked. The reality is, without Passover, without the crucifixion, there could be no repentance, and we would still be sacrificing animals and birds for the atonement of our sins. The Bible word, repentance, thunders through the Old Testament. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. An example of this is found in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. We'll go ahead and turn there. Ezekiel chapter 18, excuse me, and verse 30. Ezekiel 18:30. We read, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." However, the command did not end in the Old Testament. The New Testament also vigorously exhorts men and women to repent. "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish," Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Luke 13, 1 through 5. We'll go ahead and look at that. Excuse me. Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Excuse me. "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," said the Apostle Peter in Acts 3:19. Go ahead and turn there to Acts 3:19. Keep your finger in Acts, because we have another scripture that we're going to look at. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts 3:19, we read, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." The Apostle Paul said, "Now God commands all men everywhere to repent," in Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in that which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." But even though this is the theme that is proclaimed so emphatically in the Bible by the prophets and the apostles, it is scarcely mentioned in the mainstream Judeo-Christian churches. The pastors and preachers and teachers of the day have proclaimed the dignity of humanity rather than the reality of our depravity. We have declared our goodness rather than our wickedness. We have vindicated ourselves rather than honestly and humbly confessing our guilt. Despite all of our inherent sin and evil, we have made ourselves out to be angels of perfection, with halos on our heads and harps in our hands and wings on our shoulders. Thus, it has become a rarity to see tear-stained cheeks from godly sorrow in our midst these days. And the truth of the matter is either the Bible is wrong or we are wrong. And we know that the Bible is not wrong. All you have to do is look around you in any direction and you will see we are reaping what we have sown, the fruits of this unrepenting generation. I tell you, without a revival of true biblical repentance, this land, the true JERUSALEM, the land of milk and honey that he promised to us, his people, will be lost. So what is true biblical repentance? Well, I know that we've looked at that in the past, So what do you say we take a different approach this evening and look at what it is not first? First of all, contrary to what the Catholics believe, it is not penance, the definition of voluntary suffering or punishment for sin, which does not necessarily involve a change of character or conduct. Second, repentance is not remorse. The Bible is clear that Judas was remorseful over his sin of the betrayal of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. But his shallow regret led him to the taking of his own life instead of closer to God. Why? Because remorse is not true repentance. Third, repentance is not self-condemnation. You may hate yourself for your sinfulness, but self-condemnation only opens wider the wounds of guilt and despair. We should hate our sins, not ourselves. Hate your false ways. Hate your vain thoughts. Hate your evil passions. Hate your lying. Hate your covetousness and hate your greed. But do not hate yourself. Self-hatred only leads to self-destruction, and we are never to destroy that which was created in God's image. Repentance is not a sign of weakness as the world sees it. No, it's a sign of power and action, a sign of heroic resolve. It is an act that breaks the chain of captive sinners, and sets the angels to singing. The Bible says in Luke 15, verses 4 through 7, we'll go ahead and turn there, Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. We read, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons with no need for repentance." So again, we need to ask, what is genuine, true repentance? Well, based on what I've been able to ascertain, there are three key elements to genuine repentance. But before we go there, I want to look at a critical point. Repentance is not a one-time thing. We're continually adjusting as we learn where we are out of line with God, which means we need to continually repent, thus continually confessing our sins in a spirit of humility. This may be what's blocking the moving of the Holy Spirit in some people's lives, because they may not have truly repented, possibly opening the door to an unclean spirit to be leading instead of the Holy Spirit. Well, back to genuine, true repentance. The first element is conviction. You must be able to discern what is right before you can know what is wrong. If you get on the wrong road, conviction will knock you back to where you need to be if you've lost your way. There can be no turning back unless first there is a conviction that you are going the wrong way. Spiritual conviction is just like that. It's that feeling that you get in your heart that's saying, stop. Look and listen. There's danger ahead. And when the Holy Spirit, your conscience, and your better judgment join together to warn you, hold it, you're on the wrong road. And if you have these convictions, then you need to thank God and thank your parents or the relatives or whoever it was that raised you, because not all do. A lot of it goes back to how you were brought up. Hence, the real cause of most of the problems in the world today is parents have not done their job. They have failed miserably at the most important mission that God entrusted to them, to teach their children what is right and what is wrong, and most importantly about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I fear that even we, the remnant, have sometimes forgotten that in order to come to the cross and have your sins forgiven, you must first be convicted of the sin, and that work of convicting is done by the Holy Spirit. However, if there is not true repentance, then the gift of the Holy Spirit may not be available. Forgiveness is the fruit of repentance. Sadly, most people believe that forgiveness stands independently of repentance. I tell you that it is not so. The second element of true repentance is contrition. In Psalms 34 and 18, go ahead and turn there. Psalm 34, 18. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18. We read, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Contrition, or godly sorrow, as it is called in 2 Corinthians 7:10, is not a shallow sentiment, or empty emotion. It is a sincere regret over past sins and an earnest desire to walk in a new path of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 7:10. We'll go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." The Apostle Peter, the one that Jesus referred to as the rock, when he denied his Lord three times, went out and wept bitterly. Matthew 26:75. We'll not turn there. His body trembling as the hot tears of contrition ran down his cheeks. In his heart was a noble resolve to live for the one who would die for him. A form of brokenness with godly sorrow for the sin is the second step towards true repentance. The third element of repentance is change. Changing your mind, changing your attitude, changing your ways, changing your heart. Remember what 2 Corinthians 7:10 said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." If we are truly repentant, our will is brought into action, and we will make a reversal in the direction that we are heading. I want to switch gears here for a minute and take a look at the things that happen in a person's life that make you question Romans 8:28, that the Lord works all things for good for those that love Him and abide in Him and are called by His purpose. Sometimes, no matter how hard we try, we can't see the good in something that has happened. Well, this past week, I experienced one of those things, and I wondered how the Lord could take something that seems so bad and work it for good. But that's faith, isn't it? Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's where I'm walking today, and that's where many of our people are also walking. Why? Because last week, a longtime member of this ministry and a supporter of the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere he went and in everything he did, passed away. When I contacted the other members of the body of this ministry that knew him, my comment was, the Lord called our brother Howard home. Called him home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at that moment, that was the only comfort that I could find. But it makes you think about the ones that may not be called home. The ones that, according to the scriptures, just die and then the judgment. Why? Because of the word of God only gives you two options, repent or perish. Howard was a repented follower of Jesus Christ. He was washed in the blood, having been full immersion baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. And he produced good fruit of this. I am a witness. About right now, I want to caution you not to tune me out for two reasons. You may need to explain this to someone someday. And the second, you yourself may need to hear it. You see, the Word of God clearly says, repent or perish. What it does not say is, believe or perish, speak in tongues or perish, go to church or perish, pray or perish, don't eat pork or perish. It doesn't even say, watch the service every week on the La Porte Church of Christ or perish. Keep the law or perish, or even be baptized or perish. No, the Holy Bible, the Word of God says, repent or perish, and there's no other choice. Nothing in between, nothing extra, nothing to make up, nothing from any denomination or group. But what does repent or perish really mean? Let's look at the word perish and what it means to say perish. Nearly every time it's used in the scripture, it's not of just a bodily death. It means the total death of a soul, a life, a being. It really means to be away from God and out of His presence forever. Or in other words, repent or forever be away from God, forever meaning for eternity. What if the Lord uses Howard's death to bring hundreds, maybe thousands, to true repentance? I believe that he will do just that. Well, what is the end result? God the Father has given us the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. And it is God the Father that has raised him from the dead. The Holy Spirit acts upon our very souls. That is God's first step, convicting. We then become so contrite over our sins that we decide to change our way of living. Have you repented? Have you changed? Is your life different from how it used to be? God's command to repent are not capricious. It is not that he wants to see his people groveling in subjection before him. In his imperative call for people to repent, he has only their welfare, happiness, peace, and joy as his true motives. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Therefore, repentance is a necessary step to forgiveness that leads to salvation. A repentant heart is one that God can use. Peter repented and became a mighty rock in the structure of the church. David repented and his joy broke forth in the music of the Psalms. Jonah repented and a great city heard the gospel and turned from their wicked ways and back to God. Jacob repented and God made him an ancestor of our Lord and Savior. Paul repented and God used him to take the light of the gospel into a pagan world. God's word is true. When men and women come in sincere repentance, trusting in faith, their lives, their families, their businesses, everything about them will change for the better. The Bible says, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Are we not living in a perverse generation? So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. If the world ever needed a spiritual awakening, it is now. The destiny of nations and individuals has been changed when men and women repent of their sins and cry out for forgiveness and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. All one needs to do is read the history books, and you will see sin has conquered many civilizations, and right at this very moment, it threatens to conquer ours. However, there is hope, but it is only in God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness, but it can only be found at the foot of the cross, where Christ died for our sins. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's God's promise for His people in Acts 3:19. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. You cannot have saving repentance unless it is accompanied by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is then God, seeing that we are in earnest and obedient, then gives us the greatest gift of all, eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, without the Passover, without Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, there could be no repentance that leads to forgiveness, which means there could be no salvation. Well, in preparation for communion, we'll be singing Power in the Blood by Brother Marlon. Thank you.
we come to the communion part of this Passover serveness, April 2nd, 2019, couple things that wanted to start off with. Let me read some of this first, and then we'll do that. As you know, I entitled this Breaking of Bread. The Bible uses the expression breaking of bread in several different terms. And the first one that we, I want to turn to Acts 2, 42 through 46 first. All right, well, we'll just move on then. They were continually devoting them to themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Acts 2:42 through 46 describes the early church breaking bread as part of their fellowship, and they continually steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in their fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The early Christians came together regularly for common meals, which included the breaking of bread, which we read about in Acts 2:44. It refers to them as having everything in common. This, in no doubts, included sharing meals together, each one receiving from one another what they needed. Verse 46 describes them, the breaking of bread in their homes. Another type of breaking of bread is that observed at the time of the Lord's Supper, or Christian communion. During the Last Supper, described in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 39, Jesus took a loaf of bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The breaking of bread at this first communion table has been reenacted down through the centuries as a way of remembering that first celebration of both his sacrifice on the cross and the institution of the new covenant in his blood. Henceforth, each celebration of the Lord's Supper includes the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup of the fruit of the vine. Another significance of the broken bread is the symbolism of Christ, the bread of life, being broken on the cross for our sins. At the first communion in the upper room, Jesus describes the breaking of bread in these terms. "This is my body, broken for you," 1 Corinthians 11:24. Although not a bone of Jesus' body was broken on the cross, we read about this in John 19:31-33 and 36, and Psalms 34:20. His skin and his flesh were torn and broken by blows with rods, by fists, by whipping, by scourgings, by thorns, by nails, by spears. His body and soul were driven from each other by death, and by the brokenness we are healed, Isaiah 53:5. As his people, we partake in his sufferings and brokenness, being broken by sin, as each and every one of us have been. He was broken by the punishment he willingly received for our redemption, and is not the bread that we break, participation in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:16. As we partake of the body of Christ on this Passover day, the early church believed that the taking of communion on Passover was the most important day of the year. And many early churches, the only time they took communion was on Passover day throughout the whole year. They remembered it, and it was commanded to us to do so. And we will read about that here in the scripture here in a few minutes. Next, I want to go to Exodus 12:1. But before we read these scriptures, as I read these scriptures, we're going to be passing out the bread, and we're going to be breaking it. And I've asked John to come forward as we break this and we pass this out. And I encourage you that are out there joining us to make sure you have your bread and your fruit of the vine ready. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and as we come before you, Father, we recognize that this isn't about us, but this is about you and your people. And Father, we come in obedience to your scriptures, to your word that you have passed down as an ordinance for us to keep, Father. We recognize that we might not understand all of about Passover that we need to, Father, and we ask that you continue to teach us, that you continue to guide us and direct us in all that we do, that you strengthen us, that you encourage us. And as we partake of this meal, Father, this Passover lamb, as you are Passover lamb, Father, we pray for that blood to be applied to our doorpost, our lentils, to our lives, to our bodies, to our families. And we pray that hedge of protection around us each and every day for this upcoming year. We pray that you guide us and direct us, that you strengthen us, that you encourage us, that you allow us to be a light into a dark world, that you give us more of that Holy Spirit, that you use us in a mighty and powerful way, that you use us to be a blessing to others, Father, that you protect us from the attacks of the enemy, and that you deliver us from the conspiracies of men, the schemes of the devil, and the power of the dog, and all the forces that come against us each and every day. We claim that, and we call for that to be extended down upon us and our wives, our children, and our loved ones, Father. And we ask that you do it in Jesus Christ's holy name. John, why don't you pray?
Heavenly Father, as we lift up these emblems that represent your Son's body and the blood, Lord, precious blood that was shed for your people, we pray all of the promises and blessings upon those that are yours. But Lord, we also, just as your word says, Father, we pray the curses to be upon those that would dare partake improperly. Father, I specifically pray that this fruit of the vine that represents the precious, holy, cleansing, healing, protective blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would flow through your people, Lord. Heal them of any infirmities, Lord, in mind, body, or soul. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you for that great sacrifice that was made so many years ago. Help us never to take it lightly. And Father, we do this in remembrance of you, just as your word says, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Exodus 12:1 says, Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, Oh, the tenth of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to be one in accord to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you, to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14 is where it comes to us here in this 2019 year of our Lord, and we are given the instructions. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Now let us drop on down to verses 21 and 28. 21 through 28 says, Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the doorpost. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. A memorial redemption. Verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood of the lintels and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord gives you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, What does this rite mean to you? You shall say, It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the house of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And as we partake of this communion Passover, that's what we do. We remember that these were our forefathers that stood before the Lord, that they shed the blood of the lambs and the goats. They dipped the hyssop in the blood and they applied it to their doorpost. And it is to be remembered. It's commanded for us to remember this. And as we partake of that this evening, we remember our forefathers and we remember the price that was paid to give us access to the throne of the Most High and to apply that blood to our lives. When we partake of this, we eat of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We eat of his broken body and we drink of his blood and we ask for that to be applied to our lives. Let us partake. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you and we remember and we observe these ordinances they were commanded for us to do, we say thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for giving this to us, for allowing us to be a part of this. And as we close out this Passover day, April 2nd, 2019, we're going to close out with a song entitled Nothing But the Blood of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to listen to the words. And we thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
What has washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what